stuff out there. Just grab something as you leave. And we're talking about the whole story of the Bible. We're talking about the big story, what the theologians call the meta-narrative. There you go. Write that down and impress people with it. Meta-narrative. Do you know the meta-narrative? And if you use that, everybody thinks you know what you're talking about, and you don't. But it's all right. But the huge story, the big story of the Bible. You may never have thought about this way before, but that is what this book is all about. It is a story of redemption. Redemption. And it's 40 authors. We think about 40 authors contribute to the Bible, written over a period of 2,000 years. Several different continents it was written in. It was written in three different languages. And yet it tells one story, which is amazing in itself. Story about God, whose pursuit of his prize creation. That's what it's about. It's about God's pursuit of his prodigal children, his lost children. It's about God's pursuit of a relationship with humanity. Once again, that's what the story is about. A story about a creator who in the Garden of Eden lost his prized creation. And instead of starting over again, he pursued that lost creation and he paid a huge price to buy it back. We'll be remembering that next week as we celebrate communion. It's the story of a father with a rebellious child, who went to great lengths to restore his relationship with his son, his daughter. Children who turned their backs on him and forgotten about him and ignored him. And throughout scripture it's also the story of a king. A king who knew he could not show up in all of his grandeur and his glory because he would simply overwhelm his people. So he chose to appear in the form of a carpenter. Not to force our love, but to win our love for him. That's the story of the Bible. It's a once upon a time sort of story, isn't it? And it's amazing as it might seem, that one book tells all about that story. It's only really about that one story. All the bits and pieces, only really about that one thing. And that one story could be summed up in a single word, a word I want you to understand in this series. I think we got it on the screen. And we got it up there, Steve. And the word of the story is simply this. Oh, no, that's a chorus. No, that's not that one. Come on. See where I could. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of redemption. If anyone ever asks you what the story of the Bible is about, if anybody says, what's the big picture? You just need that word, really. Oh, I put sound effects on it. It's good, isn't it? Forgotten I've done that. There you go. I'll let you watch this because it took me ages to get this to work. There you go. Trust me. I don't know why I do this. I just create work for myself. But I had great fun putting it all together. There you go. So, story of redemption. And it is the story of this word, redemption. To redeem. What does redeem mean? You know what that means because you run into it in ordinary life when you redeem something. We talked about vouchers this morning. So, redeem is a familiar word. It's not just a Christian word. It means to buy back, to regain possession of, to recover by payment. That's what you do when you redeem. Only if you've done the lottery, you take your scratch card in. Probably none of you have done that, but you take your scratch card in, you redeem it, don't you? You get it back. You get it paid back to you. So there you go. It's the story of a God who, because he had lost something he loved, bought us back and regained possession of us, who has gone to great lengths to recover us by means of payment. It involves a payment. And the amazing thing is that from Genesis to Revelation, you find this theme all the way through every page. It's amazing. Now, next week, we're going to talk about Genesis. I'm going to talk about Adam and Eve and all that sort of thing. And in the beginning, it looked like it was going to be the shortest story in the history of the planet, didn't it? By chapter 3, it could have been all over, literally. Chapter 3, Genesis. Adam rebels, God throws Adam and Eve out of the garden. Creation, fall, end, finished. It could have been that quick. But in that moment, when Adam and Eve are leaving the garden, God does something to let us know that this is not the end of the story. This is only the beginning of the story. This is chapter 1. And God provides for Adam and Eve, even as they're excluded, even as they, sort of out of their own choice, really, walk away from God. That was the choice they made. I don't need you, God. I'll live my own life. I'm not going to listen to you. And that's the choice they made. But God provides for them. And after they've looked into his face, we sang that song, you know, I see you face to face. Even though they'd seen him face to face, even though they'd accepted his mercy and his grace and his love and they'd sort of walked away from it, he provides clothes for them to cover their nakedness. And in so doing, he foreshadows the fact that he has not given up on his kids. How could you ever give up on your kids? He has not given up on his kids, on his prodigal sons and daughters. And years later, he creates a nation. This nation finds itself in captivity under Egyptian rule. And God raises up a leader called Moses. God raises up a leader called Moses. And he says to him some of these words. You can be sure that I've heard the groans of the people Israel who are now slaves to the Egyptians. And I'm well aware of my covenant. That's just an agreement. A covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression, will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you. There's that word. With a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. And so God promises from the very beginning that he is a God who's a redeemer and will literally redeem, will buy back the people that belong to him. That's what he's all about. That's what the story of the Bible is about. Later on, King David recounts an episode and he says to God, you are the Redeemer. This is what he says. He recounts how God redeemed this whole nation from slavery in Egypt. He says this, what other nation on earth is like your people Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You made a great name for yourself when you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles, drove out the nations that stood in their way. So very early on in the life of this nation called Israel that God creates, God positions himself as Redeemer. Redeemer. It's an amazing thing. And in all those incredible events and miracles that you read about in the book of Genesis and Exodus, God came to demonstrate, not just to his people, but to the whole world, that he is a God who will go to great lengths to set free, to redeem people. That's what he's all about. And as the Bible moves on, as the big story continues, it becomes obvious that God is not just committed to physical redemption. You know, being a slave, you're set free physically, aren't you? But he's not just committed to that. He's committed to spiritual redemption as well. The psalmist puts it like this. This is what we read in Psalms. He will redeem Israel from not just physical captivity, but from every kind of sin. Now that's a difference or redemption to setting a slave free. That's spiritual redemption. And later in Isaiah, you read on in the prophets, one of the prophets called Isaiah, this is what he says. The Redeemer will come to Jerusalem to buy back. There's that word, because redeem means to buy something back. To buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins, says the Lord. So that's what he's about. Not just physical redemption, spiritual redemption as well. So God is saying he's not just a physical redeemer of nation, he's the spiritual redeemer of individuals, of people from their sins. And King David, as we move on in the story, really got this. King David was called a man after God's own heart, and I've always wondered why. Because he made some really terrible mistakes, didn't he? If you read David's story, he did some silly things and some bad stuff, but he wasn't perfect. But God says he's a man after my own heart. I wonder if it's because he knows that God is a redeemer. And David captured this. This is what David said. By the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. And listen to this, because this is a massive shift as the story goes on. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And David seems to be the first person to realize and recognize that this great God is not just satisfied redeeming nations, or even buying back a nation from slavery to sin. He's realized this is a God who wants to be my personal redeemer. That's an amazing step in this story, as a redeemer becomes personal to one individual. Hundreds of years later, you know the story, King David, all sorts of things happen. The nation splits in half, Israel, they get taken off to captivity, all sorts of stuff happens. But then, hundreds of years later, the nation's back together, and then Jesus is born. And just before his birth, John the Baptist, whose father was called Zechariah, recognizes that this long-awaited Redeemer is about to arrive. That there is a Redeemer, a specific Redeemer, who will come in person. And this is what he says. This is Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad. His, this is John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and, there it is again, redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Zechariah realized this. That the prophets had predicted there would be a Redeemer. There would be one who would come to deliver us from our sins and to put us in right relationship with God. To make it very personal once again. To get us back to where we were, what we lost when Adam decided he didn't need or want God in his life anymore. That he would get us back to that. There was a Redeemer who was coming who would do that. And the Apostle Paul, after Jesus, the great Apostle Paul, brings this redemption story up to date. And he says it applies to everybody here, that it applies to us. That's what he says. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased, and then he uses this word, our. He's talking about me and you. He purchased our freedom. Now that's the word redeemed. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our, that's us, sins. And here we are, 4,000 years after Adam and Eve and all that stuff, for the broken relationships, 4,000 years after God's first provision for his wayward children, in a very simple way, you discover that we are now included. You are now included in this massive historical story of redemption. Paul says, we're included in this. And in Christ we have what was promised long ago. Redemption. The forgiveness of our sins. Bought at a price. Saved at a price. 40 different authors. Several different continents. 3 different languages. A period of 2,000 years this story was written over one theme. Redemption. Redemption. And the Bible goes on to say the story doesn't finish there. It doesn't finish even with us. Redemption doesn't end with the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that wonderful? That's just a bit of it. Redemption doesn't end with God saying, okay, you've made some crazy choices. You've hurt yourself and you've hurt others. I forgive you. Let's get back into relationship. But it doesn't end there. Redemption doesn't end with the forgiveness of sins. It ends with God buying us back spiritually. The Apostle Paul went on to point us towards the future, because redemption goes on into the future. This is what he says. Not only so, he says, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, which is a bit technical language, but it basically means we have some benefits of our salvation, of being redeemed. We have those benefits now. We have some of those benefits now. First fruits, he calls them. And he says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. He's saying there's something more to look forward to. The story hasn't finished. And he says, this is what you've got to look forward to. The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. The Bible teaches that the end of this story, the final chapter, will be when we stand face to face with God once again. And there will be a moment in our lives and in our existence when we are physically changed. Physically changed. The redemption of our body. Our bodies are physically changed into what they were always supposed to be. And on that day, the final paragraph of the story of redemption will be written. But in the meantime, we're caught between the last chapter and the one that we live on. The one that we live in right now. And we're caught in that period. So redemption hasn't finished. There is more to come. And this is what you have to grapple with as we prepare for this series. This is what I want you to have a little think about and wrestle with. Whether you're a person who comes to church and has faith in God, or whether you have no faith in any God whatsoever, and you wouldn't count yourself as religious or churchy or anything like that. Here's what the question is. How do you explain those 66 books, written over a period of 2,000 years by authors who didn't know each other? How do you explain this book tells one single story? Linked together, perfectly dovetailing the story over a 4,000-year period. The story of a father and of a king and of an artist who went to great lengths to buy back his stolen treasure, to connect with his prodigal children, and to win the love of those who belonged to him. And here's what we're going to do in this series. We're going to break it down a little bit to make it easy for you to remember. We're going to break it down into eight little bits. And we're going to look at eight people in the Bible who teach us about this story and about this word redemption. And each week we're going to associate one word with each of these people. Now we're going to have a little bit of participation now, because we're going to have a dry run of the entire series. You ready? Here we go. And you need to remember these things, okay? So we're going to see if you can catch hold of them. The goal is at the end you'll be able to grasp the big picture of this book, the Bible. So that's the plan. So here are the people we're going to look at. We're going to look at Adam first next week. We're going to start with that. And we're going to link a word with Adam, which is potential. So when I say Adam, I want you to say potential. Are you ready? Adam? Got it. Brilliant. Well done. 10 out of 10. Adam, potential. Here's Adam weighing up good from bad, right from wrong. He makes a decision. He makes the decision to go his way, not God's way. He doesn't trust God. God says, yeah, fine, just don't do this. Adam thinks, I want to do that now, because you've said I can't. So now I want to do it. Adam makes a wrong choice. Doesn't trust God with his life, so he goes off and lives life his way. Think of the potential that Adam had. If he hadn't blown it, if he'd stuck with God and trusted him and walked with God, think of the potential Adam had. Wow. It takes a bit of imagination, because we're used to this world. But his future was us. Think of the potential we could have. And unfortunately, he chose the wrong way. He determined our destiny. His legacy of one of lot wrong choices for Adam. And you see it in all of us, in me and in you, a legacy of wrong choices that make a bit of a mess of our world and the world of people around us. We've inherited that. It's a family trait. So the word we're going to associate with Adam is potential. So I say Adam, you say? Nicely done. Okay, here's the next one. And we're going to have a look at this guy, Abraham. And when I say Abraham, you say?
Promise.
Nicely done. So we're going to talk about promise with Abraham. God decides not to start over again. He doesn't decide to scrap the world. Instead, he decides to pick up the pieces and he chooses a man called Abraham to do it. And it's the beginning of a story of redemption. He chooses one man. And he makes Adam a promise. Abraham a promise. It's a covenant. And he says this to Abraham. For no other reason, other than I want to, I've chosen you and I'll give you three promises. Abraham hadn't earned them. He says, I'm doing this. This is me promising to you. And here are the three promises. Everybody's going to know your name. That's a good promise. I'm going to make you a great nation, which was odd because his wife was 80 odd years old and couldn't have children. But I'm going to make you a nation. You're going to have kids. And also, number three, every family on earth is going to be blessed through your family. You're going to be a blessing to the world, your offspring. And God said, I'm making you this promise. He took him outside. He got him to look up at the stars because there was no light pollution at the time. And up he gazes and he says, as numerous as the stars are in the sky, Abraham, that's going to be your family, your descendants. Amazing story. And so began God's pursuit of his prodigal children, of his lost kids, of a king who went after his children. So, quick review. Adam. Abraham. Good move. Next one, Moses. Moses, the word is Passover. Passover. That's significant because before there was any law, before there were rules, religious rules, Ten Commandments, stuff like that, before anyone knew what God was really like, before anyone knew how holy and perfect and spotless he was, God shows up 400 years later after Abraham to the descendants of Abraham who are now a nation because their children are children are children and now they're a huge nation. They're in slavery in Egypt and he's going to redeem them. You remember the story, Moses and all that. And I'm going to do it in such a way, says God, that the world will stand up and the world will look and will be amazed at what I have done. And they will say, who is this God? We've never seen anything like this before. And they're going to look at you and wonder why then. Moses, they're going to look at this nation, this people called Israel, and they're going to think, why would God pick them, a bunch of slaves? And in choosing them, says God, in redeeming them, I'm going to show the world my character and my nation, my nature. Because your choices tell people about you, don't they? They tell people how you think and how you operate. So he picks a bunch of nobodies, with nothing to show for themselves. And he says, I'm a God of mercy and justice and power, and I'm picking these people, this nation of Israel. And to set you free, I'm sending an angel. You remember the last plague before Pharaoh finally sets Israel free and lets them go out of slavery. That story of Moses was the death of the firstborn. And this angel passes over every house in Egypt, Israelite and Egyptian alike. Nobody was exempt. And the only way to survive was not by doing good. The only way to survive was not by trying harder and pleasing God, the religious stuff. Not by going to church every Sunday. It wasn't by being more religious than anybody else. It was by trusting God. By saying, I trust you. The one thing we'd lost with Adam. The one thing that God wants, that we trust him again. He said, I'm going to ask you to do a weird thing. I want you to kill a lamb, paint the blood on the doorpost, and if you trust me enough to do that, I'll save your children. Will you trust me? And all those that did called it the Passover because the angel of death passed over their home because they trusted. Not because they were good, but because they trusted. It's the first Passover and God demonstrates his power, but also he demonstrates his love. A way out. A way to redeem, to buy back at cost. So, Adam, Abraham, Moses, nicely done. And then we get to David. David is passion. passion, because when David appears, God said, here's a man after my own heart. And in a world of religion and laws and temples and rituals and weird outfits that people wear, David realized what God really wanted was not all that stuff. God wants a relationship with me again. David knew that. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. He is my Redeemer. Mine. And David was a man of passion who realized God loved him. Not just a nation or a plan, but him. So David left us with poetry, things like the Psalms, amazing songs to God, and literature that just expresses David's passion for God. And in a world of religiosity and legalism and rules and behave yourself, David saw God not just as a national redeemer, but as a personal one who wants fundamentally at the heart of it to redeem me. He wants to get his child back. And he's willing to pay for that. So Adam, Abraham, Moses, David. You'll be in trouble when I take this off the screen. Let me, trust me, here we go. Okay. Zedekiah, now you might not know a lot about Zedekiah, and the word we're going to associate with him is pride. The nation splits in two later on after David and Solomon, his son, and then the nation splits in two because they can't work out who's going to be king, and they have one of these big debates and nobody agrees. So you've got Israel in the north, and then you've got the nation of Judah in the south, but they're still Israel in total, but they split in half. They have their own kings, they run their own affairs. They break up as a country, in a sense. And the nation splits in two. It rebels against God because of its pride. So it makes all sorts of treaties and deals and economic things with other nations because it thinks we're gonna look after ourselves. Back to Abraham, back to dear old Adam again, really. I don't want to do your thing, God. I'm going to do it my way. And, of course, it all goes horribly wrong. Both the northern and the southern kingdom eventually crumble and fall apart. And it was pride. Again, back to pride. We will run our lives our way, God, and we don't need you anymore. Because we're now big and we're strong because of David and all he's done, and because of Solomon and all the wealth he brought in. Now we can just look after ourselves. We don't need you anymore. And it all falls apart. And this is a chapter because God is a good father, because he is a good king. He was forced to discipline his kids. And if you're a good parent, you discipline your kids. You tell them no sometimes. You tell them there's a line and you're not crossing that. If you love your kids, you will create boundaries for them to protect them. And Zedekiah was one of the last kings before God finally said, I've had enough. The line is drawn. I'm going to have to discipline my children. But know this, that once some time has passed, I am once again going to redeem, buy back my children, because I'm a father who wants to reconnect with his kids. I'm a king who wants a real relationship with his people. And the amazing thing we discover in that chapter is that discipline isn't about payback. When God disciplines you, it isn't because he's paying you back for something wrong you've done. Discipline is how God brings you back. It's about bringing you back, not paying you back. And that's who God is, and that's how he treats us. Because we're his kids, and he's our dad, and he loves us. And sometimes he says no, because he loves us, because he knows it's not good for us. So here we go, recap. Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, Zedekiah. Well done. Excellent. We're nearly there. And then we get, finally, and we're going to hit that on Palm Sunday, Jesus, and we're talking about payment. And we're going to study the life of Jesus, what he did on the cross. Not simply an isolated event, but as part of this big story that's lasted 4,000, 2,000 years at that point. The big story that began way back in the garden. He's part of this story. Because the coming of Christ represents the culmination of God's promise in the story of redemption. When God said to Abraham, every family on earth will be blessed through you, his third promise. He was referring to one of Abraham's descendants. I will bless the whole world through you. He's talking about one descendant of Abraham. That descendant was Jesus. And even though 2,000 years stood between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and Jesus' arrival, God kept his plan of redemption on track. I will bless the world through your descendant. I will bring a redeemer. Next name I want you to remember is you. Say your name. Not say your name. Don't say your name. That's not what I mean. No, your name. You know what your name is, don't you? You all checked that before you came out today, just in case you got lost and didn't know your way back home. Some of you may be in that boat, I don't know. But your name. Say your name after three. One, two, three. There you go. That's you. That's you. And the word we're going to associate that with is patience. I don't know if you notice this. We're living in the sort of middle of this story. And when you're in the middle of it and there's more to come, but it's not there yet, and you've got a bit of it, but you haven't got it all. You know what you need? You need patience. After the coming of Christ was this thing called the church. And God said, I'll build a church. It's part of my redemption story, this thing, the church. And we all benefit from Christ's redeeming work on the cross. So we are next. We are part of that. And the entire story leads up to this present time. We are it. We are part of the story now of redemption that so far has taken 4,000 years. But if you're anything like me as a believer, as a person who trusts God, not always, I don't always trust him. I still make my own choices sometimes, terrible. But if you want to trust God, there's something in you that says, God, why don't you sort this out? Why don't you hurry up? Why do we still have to read the newspaper and on Saturday discover another earthquake and another bunch of people dead? And why do we have to read about North Korea posturing? And why do we have to read about Donald Trump trying to be the next president of the USA? And why, Lord, can you come and sort the mess out? Not just in the world around, but my mess, the stuff I'll do in the next 7 days that really isn't helpful. Why don't you come and do it now? Why don't you end the trouble and the suffering? Why don't you answer all the prayers that are going to go on over the next 7 days in this place? And God says this to you. You obviously don't know your history. I'm the God who doesn't look at a second hand or even an hour hand. I'm not the God who looks at the date. I'm the God who works through generations to achieve my plans. 4,000 years and counting. And if my people could grasp the scale of redemption, if you've got a handle on how big this story is and how many people it will eventually encompass, you would be very patient. If you've got a grasp of the scale of my redemption plan, be patient. Hang in there. So I'll give you a recap. Go from Zedekiah. Zedekiah, pride. Jesus, say your name.
You.
Patience. You. Your name isn't you. But that'll do. Yeah, that's all right. You. Oi, you. So there you go. And the last person we're going to talk about as we close is God. He's the last one. The last one of the series. We're going to associate him with presence. The word presence. Because the culmination of this whole story of redemption is God dwelling with us. As it was in the beginning, Adam walked with God in the garden. So it will be in the end. Because it's redemption. You're buying back what you've lost. And in Revelation, when you get to that last book of the Bible, you discover God dwelling with his people again. Redemption finished. Bought back. We don't just get redeemed in this age. There is a chapter to come. And that's why we have to learn patience and never forget the bigger picture of our lives. It's unbelievable, isn't it? This spanning the past and the present and the future is this plan of God, this massive story that we are now a part of, that we get to be a part of. And it's relevant to our lives as relevant as it was to David or to Zedekiah or to Moses. It is as relevant to us because we are part of that story. And whether you're a believer or not this morning, whether you start from a place of trust in God or belief in God or not, it doesn't matter really. I would encourage you just start maybe looking at the story. Start reading the story again. Look at the book yourself. Look at the Bible. Pick up a Bible. Start reading. Maybe you want to start somewhere a little bit easier. Maybe you want to read some of the verses that we've got in here. Just getting ahead and you can read some of those. But it's a book about a Redeemer. But it's also a book about you. You are in there. You are part of the story. What you need to understand is this. When you lose something, you only look for it if it's valuable to you, don't you? If you've ever lost anything, if it wasn't anything particular value, you'd never bother. You'd think, well, you have a quick look, a cursory look, and then you give up on it, don't you? But if something really matters to you, do you stop looking? You keep looking, don't you? You turn out the drawers and look under the bed, and you're looking everywhere for it. If you've lost something that really matters to you, and the fact that God has put all this in motion, and that for 4,000 years he's still looking, tells you something. Tells you that you are valuable. That he's taking all this time to redeem as many as he can tells you one thing. You are infinitely valuable to him. He spent 4,000 years looking, and he's not going to give up. And the intensity of any search is always determined by the value of the thing we're searching for. And God has and is undertaking an intense search for everybody in this room and for everybody in this village, for everybody in this country and in this world. And he will not stop looking for his lost kids. And he will pay whatever it takes to get them back. How do I know that? He already has. He gave his own life. As Jesus, he came and he gave up his own life to buy back his children. I think if you'll read along with us over the next few weeks, you'll discover, maybe with fresh eyes, you'll discover a Father, a Creator, a King, who is your Father, your Creator, and your King. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to live on this side of those events 2,000 years ago, that cross on which you came, on which you demonstrated our value, on which you sent a Redeemer. Thank you for paying for us rather than making us pay. Thank you for the grace of all that. Thank you for making Abraham a promise many years ago. And that we've been the generation to see this promise fulfilled in a way that Abraham never did. Thank you for all that is yet to be. Those promises still as yet unfilled that we can look forward to. In the light of your passionate search, and your faithfulness to us, let us gain a new hope and a new faith. And to see you once again as my Father, my Creator, my God, and my King. We ask that in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. We're going to close. And let's sing a great song that is a very old song, but slightly revamped by Chris Tomlin. But the chorus talks about God buying, redeeming, buying you back. It's the story of the Bible. And this song is really part of that story and explains it really well. The whole story of God's redemption.